Thanks, Holly, for making my very first statement in my intro make sense. I've literally written here, unsettled times. So what Holly did inadvertently was read the wrong Bible passage. Don't know if anyone noticed that it didn't really line up with the theme of faith. Abraham's faith we're going to talk about tonight and our faith. But I think it's a nice way of proving that this actually is live. This is not pre-recorded in a studio somewhere. This is real. This is real. Anyway, good evening, Mitchum. My name's Mike. If I haven't met you, that's okay. We can sort that out some other time. But I thought, what's something that I can say? What's something that I can try and do to help bring our minds back to something that's not about us and the situation that we find ourselves in at the moment? Nothing's stable. Nothing is normal. There is no routine in our lives anymore. There's nothing typical. And this can be deeply upsetting and unsettling. And I'm a very routine kind of guy. I love routines. It's just, you know what day it is. You know what you're doing. It's all cool. I hate this time at the moment. So I'm hoping that this word tonight can really give us a sense of foundation. What's the basis, the rudder? What's the centrality of our lives? What are we basing it on? So I want to encourage you and strengthen us as a community of faith tonight. Now, there's one character who's popped up for the last probably couple of months in our small group, our home group, and that is Abraham. And tonight I want to focus on this key character in the Bible to learn something from him that we can apply to ourselves. That's why I've called it Abraham's faith and our faith. What can we learn from him? How can his example give us certainty and strength in a time of stress and uncertainty? So let me read the passage, which is a beautiful summary of Abraham's faith in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. How can this example of faith give us strength? When I look at that, that when we start looking through the life of Abram at the start, I really see an amazing example of faith, but also humanity. He's not perfect, not by a long way. And it's that humanity mixed with faith and how God works through Abram, we're going to have a look at tonight. And I'm going to do it in a little bit of a process. So it makes sense to me, and I know where I'm up to in the sermon, and you can tell me as well. You can work out where I'm at. So there's sort of four sections. There's the call, then there's the promise, then there's failure, and then there's covenant. So you'll know where I'm up to, and you can say, oh, how much have we got until I can watch the Olympics? Oh, no, it's over now. Oh, well, okay, replays. Our God who calls, promises, and makes a covenant with Abram is the same God that we know today. So we're going to look through this pattern or this sequence, the call, the promise, the failure, and the covenant. So let's look at God's call to Abram. Genesis 12, verses 2 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Then there's the promise to Abram. This is Genesis 15, verses 2 to 6. Now, this is key. This is key, and you'll see in a second why. After this, this is verse 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up, count the sky. Sorry, look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Key verse, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Amazing, amazing. So let's summarize where we're at so far. God has called Abram, and he's promised descendants to create a great nation, blessings, a great name, protection, and an amazing promise about being a blessing, a source of blessing for the world. He's promised a son. Remember, he was 75 when he left. A son who'll be the beginning of the descendants of there'll be too many to count. What's amazing about these passages is how Abram believes God, and this faith is counted as righteousness. That is, God sees Abram as someone who is right with him. Key moment right there. So there we have it, faith. Finally, it was so easy. Let's just skip along a little bit to Genesis 16. Verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, 85 now, I believe, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. She slept with Hagar and she conceived. Unbelievable. They were sick of waiting. They didn't believe God. They failed to understand how it could actually work because they're so old. God has promised this. Abram had actually met with God. He was commended for his faith, and yet this happens. It's so hard to understand, but then later on we'll see it's actually pretty easy to happen, isn't it? We can understand that when we look at this from a human point of view, how easy is it to start thinking, oh, did God really say that? Did he really say I'd have a son through my own flesh and blood? Or is it actually just saying, oh, you'll have a son. Okay, this is a way we can work it out. Maybe this is what God really meant. We can make up all sorts of excuses, but it's simply a failure to trust. And this is a very human thing that I actually welcome in Abram because it means he's real. He's not just some sort of made-up character. This isn't some sort of make-believe here. This is really something that happened. So let's summarize what's happened so far. Abram and Sarah, they just can't reconcile their age to having a son. They take the process into their own son. They find a surrogate, a human solution, and they successfully, but outside of God's timing and outside of God's way, achieve a pregnancy. Now this is interesting because at this point we have this split and we have a new nation being formed with massive impact on the world. But I want you to note, if you just read on in there, later on you see how Ishmael, who was the product of Abraham and Hagar, he doesn't just wipe him out. He doesn't just wipe out Hagar, doesn't try and get rid of the mistake, doesn't try and cover it up. God is gracious. Sarah actually does complain that the two boys, because Isaac is born later, the two boys, one's really bullying the other one, and Sarah really doesn't like this. Abram actually sends them out, Hagar and Ishmael, actually sends them out into the wilderness, basically to die. And God sustains them. God promises them. God promises Hagar and Ishmael a destiny and blesses them. So despite the failure of faith, the failure to trust, God is still gracious. Interestingly enough, he's just as gracious with Abram and Sarah. He doesn't remove his promise. So just as much as he doesn't remove any blessing from Ishmael, he doesn't remove it from Abram. And that's really important because as we go into Genesis 17, we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Here's where the full covenant is established. So keeping in mind God's promise, keeping in mind Abram's faith and failure, God is still faithful to God's own, to his own promise. God's word is faithful. So this is 25 years later. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I'll make my covenant between me and you, and I'll greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So despite Abram's failure, God still creates that covenant with him. Despite his failure, God is good. And he again proves how faithful he is. And through this covenant, God establishes the foundation of the nation Israel. Circumcision becomes the binding sign. Abram takes that on. He is again faithful. And not straight away, but in time, Isaac is born to Sarah. God's promise is fulfilled. We can see God's faithfulness. And despite Abraham's failure to trust, God's word is proven true. God is good and can be trusted. And despite his failures, Abram has trusted that God's word is true. He's not perfect. He still fails at faith, but God is faithful. So let's go back and review that pattern that we've established for Abram. He wasn't chosen because of who he was or what he had done. He didn't earn God's promise or favor, but God called him in Genesis 12, 1 to 4, and he followed. So he is, by faith, he followed. God promised in Genesis 15, 1 to 21. By faith, he believed. So he believed, he followed. By faith, he followed God's call. By faith, he believed. But then he failed. Genesis 16, he lacked trust at that crucial moment. But then God formalized the covenant, formalized his promise with the covenant, and he, by faith, he acted by the rite of circumcision. And if we pop back to Hebrews 11, verse 10 for a second, we can have a look at that verse where it says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abram is looking forward to that eternal relationship with God. This is not just an earthly covenant, this is an eternal covenant. And that's something that we're going to start popping into the pattern as we apply it to our own lives. Excuse me. So let's have a look at the pattern as it applies to us. God calls us. Let's have a look at Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." God calls us. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir, that relationship. As we respond, we become an heir. For you know that we... This is, sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. These are just a couple of verses, but it's evident. God calls us. to himself. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect to call us, but he calls us regardless. Then God promises us. What does he promise? Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. What's the promise? As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's the promise. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So this is not something that we can earn. This is not something that we can do on our own effort. Yet all we bring is that response in faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed, as Jesus says. So God has called us, he's promised us salvation and that relationship with him as we respond by faith. But then we fail. That faith is there, but then what happens? It doesn't take much. I'm not sure how you go, but these two verses I'm about to read in James 2, they dig deep. James 2 verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It's impossible to keep the law, we know that. But how often, how every day, how well do we go in just stumbling a little bit? Immediately, we're into that failure mode. Matthew 2, 21. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, Jesus says, that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which I think means idiot, is answerable to the court. If anyone says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. God's perfection is so beyond our abilities. We all fail. But that's okay, we're human. And God has worked it out because we're declared righteous through faith. Our covenant relationship is secure. So let's look at that covenant that applies to us. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, we look right back there. I've called someone a fool. Don't worry. Don't worry, I've done that. More than once too. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And it's exactly parallel to verse 6 of the Hebrews 11. Abram believed the Lord. Oh no, sorry, it wasn't Hebrews, sorry. It was back into Genesis. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. That's the same righteousness we have when we have faith in Jesus Christ for our sin. In summary, the pattern that we've seen for us that applies to Abram as well is this. We're chosen, not because of who we are or what we've done, because God calls us. In Galatians and Thessalonians, by faith we follow that call. God promises in Romans and Ephesians, and by faith we believe. By faith we believe. But we all fail, as we saw in James and Matthew, because we lack trust and we revert into that sinful nature. But despite that, this is the encouragement right here. We are righteous through faith, as we've just read in Romans. By faith we're made right because of Jesus, who is the righteous one. And this is where I'm hoping that you find the encouragement that I find. I can get all caught up in my sin. I can get caught up with the patterns in my mind, what I'm thinking about, what I'm not thinking about, the environment around us, the helplessness that we might be feeling. But I want to encourage you tonight, because God is faithful despite our failures. I'm happy about that, that we don't have to earn God's favour, because I just know I wouldn't earn it. But remember that God approaches us with that promise of everlasting relationship, and God's covenant stands, not because of us, but because of Jesus. His work on the cross means that we are in a right relationship with God if we believe, and we become part of that heir. We become an heir, part of God's eternal family. And it all seems too simple. It all seems too simple. And this is what it's described as a stumbling block, because it seems too easy. And we sin not when we just do the wrong things, but when we don't trust that God is in control, because we want control. Just like Abram and Sarah did, when they did it, they did something in a human way rather than waiting for God to provide. God is faithful despite our sin, and we're still seen as righteousness. And this is the beautiful thing, because of God's gift of Jesus and his sacrifice for us all. God is faithful. And God is gracious. I really love the fact that despite the sin in Abram's life and despite the sin in our life, you see the result. The consequences have been enormous for the world, for the sin that these guys went into, that failure of faith. Ishmael was born, but they were still blessed. Both Abram and Sarah were still blessed, and Ishmael and Hagar. God's covenant was secure with Abram. He still became the father of nations. And what do? When we take over, we sin when we don't trust. But my encouragement is run back to God. He still sees you as righteous if you've put your trust in Jesus. God is gracious. One thing I wanted to point out was that faith isn't just believing hard enough. The good things are going to happen, or bad things won't happen. Faith is believing that God is good. And Jesus is who he says he is, despite our circumstances. And why is that? Because if we believe God, if we believe he's good and Jesus is who he says he is, then we know that our eternity is secure. Nothing can take away our salvation. And this does give us a reason to be joyful despite our circumstances. Talking about joyful despite circumstances reminded me of two men, Paul and Silas, in Acts 16. Now, we know the whole story, but these guys didn't. They're in prison. Okay, so let's read Acts 16 verses 19 onwards. When our owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, their circumstances are not great. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, we know what happened next. The prison was shaken. But I didn't read on deliberately, because we find ourselves in situations that just don't make sense. And yet, these men were singing because they had faith in a God who is in control. We know that God got them out of the situation. And I can look back on my life and think, yes, God has got me out of that situation. But I still have to have faith that God is good despite what I'm looking at forwards. I'm looking forwards and I'm thinking, how is this all going to end? What's going to happen? Where, you know, feel out of control. We react badly. I'd just like to remember tonight that we need to hold on to that promise that God is good, He is trustworthy, and we have the promise of eternal relationship. So be encouraged. As a community, we need to remember and trust and believe that our God is good and He loves us. I'm just going to pray and we'll finish off with a couple of songs after this. Dear Lord, I just want to praise You and thank You that despite our circumstances, You are in control. Despite what we see going on around us, we still know that You are good and You are faithful. And I pray that that truth can be in our hearts as we go forward from these days. Amen.